Thank you so much, Brad. Well, good morning, man. It's an honor to be here with you today. So thankful to have Brad back and that he got a good time on his sabbatical. It's an honor to serve here at the Well Community Church. Well, as we think about this topic, a man and his body, just to share a little bit of my personal journey. About 10 years ago, I found myself significantly overweight. I felt lethargic most of the time. I didn't have energy, the energy that I needed for work, for family. My kids were commenting. When I'd get up off the couch, they'd always hear me going, oh, you know, and they were commenting how much I groaned. I was often finding myself with mental fog. And at night, sometimes my ankles would just be swelled up. I didn't even know why. I was like, why are my ankles looking so big? You know, like ET or something. What's going on here? But during those years, I was also using food as a coping mechanism. If I was angry, I ate. If I was depressed, I ate. If I was sad, I ate. If I felt lonely, if I was stressed out, I was always putting something in my mouth. I was always eating something, and I was often eating late at night. And usually when you eat late at night, you're not eating a lot of healthy stuff. So I was eating a lot of things that weren't good for me. Now, my weight had been up and down for years, but I was in a season where it was on a steady rise, just kind of, you know, constantly gaining weight. I weighed about 50 more pounds than I do now. And trust me, it wasn't all muscle. You know, it wasn't because I was buffed or anything like that. I'd also gone through a depression, which had contributed to all this. Now, at the same time, I was watching my mom's deteriorating health, and it was a little bit scary. She had diabetes, which led to kidney failure. My aunt and uncle had both died, you know, complications of diabetes and other diseases. My grandpa had diabetes. The family health history wasn't looking good. The future that was staring me down was not looking good. And, you know, just to give you an idea, we got a picture here, share with you real quick. One of those before, after kind of deals. So that was me when I didn't care about my health on the one side, you can tell. Now, I do have to give a disclaimer. The girl didn't come with the weight loss, okay? So fortunately, my bride, Chris, we've been married 30 years now. She has always treated me the same. Whatever shape or size I was in, she always made me feel handsome and wanted. And sorry, my sons are here. There might be too much information. But I'm thankful for that. So that disclaimer there. But she did have some health concerns for me. She knew, and I knew, that I needed to make a change in my life. I wanted to be healthier for the Lord, for my family, for ministry, and just for myself. I was hoping by God's grace to have a better quality of life. I don't believe that we can add years to our lives. The Bible says that our days are numbered in His book, and He knows exactly when we're going to die. God knows. But I do believe we can contribute to the quality of our life. And I was hoping for that. So in these years, I was really becoming a part of the statistics. The Center for Disease Control data tells us that over 40% of American adults are obese. That's 100 million American adults. And for men, the average American male, in 1960, the average weight was 160 pounds. And that's skyrocketed now to 200 pounds in 2025. And it's not because we're all buffed, okay? This leads to all kinds of issues, right? With mobility, susceptibility to diseases, like I mentioned, diabetes, heart failure, cancer risk, respiratory issues. So men, this is a real issue. And it brings us then to the question that I want to ask today. Does God care about our physical health? I believe the answer is yes. To support that position, we're going to connect dots across different passages of Scripture today. So where I want to start is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If you got your Bibles, we're going to flip around a little bit, but we're going to be at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8 to start, where Paul writes this to the young pastor Timothy, the Apostle Paul. He says, "Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So Paul's message in these verses is clear. Above all forms of training, of primary importance is spiritual training. The greatest effort that we can invest in is joining God in his sanctification process in our lives, the process of forming our characters to become more like Christ from the inside out. So spiritual training is top priority. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, because spiritual growth is what matters most. Yet, Paul does mention bodily training is of some value. So is it possible that bodily training can contribute to our spiritual training? Is it possible that in a culture where often care for the bodies and physical health is seen in the extremes, there's either obsessiveness that borders on idolatry on the one hand, or almost a complete neglect that borders on disregard on the other hand, is there a way to say bodily training, stewardship of the body, physical health can be done in such a way as to glorify God and to help us even grow spiritually and relationally and emotionally and mentally? 10 years ago, I was more in that camp of people that prioritized the spiritual training but didn't really care about physical training. In fact, when life got busy, the first thing to always go in my life was the physical stuff. It was just like, I don't have time for that. So today, let's look at this idea of some value. How might physical training strengthen our spiritual training? And how might the care of our physical bodies align with God's call to be a steward of all that he's given us? So that starting point of 1 Timothy 4, I want to share four principles from God's word about the stewardship of our bodies and physical health. So first, let's look at David's powerful words in Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. Psalm 139. He writes this. This is like a prayer to God. He says, "For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So there are many truths we can glean from these verses, but for the purposes of the day, I just want to focus on one. It's simply this, is that our bodies are a gift from God. Our bodies are a gift from God. We're told here that God has created us as spiritual and physical beings, that we have a soul and we also have a body that frames our souls, that we were made in a miraculous way, fearfully and wonderfully, that God knit us together in our mother's wombs, that we're designed on purpose. We're not random accidents. And that includes our bodies. That includes all shapes and sizes that are natural. It includes even things like our facial features, even the stuff we don't like. You know, like, I really don't like my nose that much, but this is the one God gave me, so praise God for it. And as we think about God creating us with awesome care and love and power, it can create within us a sense of awe and gratitude. John Calvin, in his commentary on the Psalms, says this: "We are so wonderfully made that our organization infinitely surpasses in skill, contrivance, design, and adaptation of means to ends, the most curious and complicated piece of mechanism, not only ever executed by art and man's device, but ever conceived by the human imagination." Calvin emphasizes that God's fashioning of us out of this inconceivable wisdom and skill should then stir within us, ignite within us gratitude and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that then leads us to embrace the truth that we are stewards of our bodies. We do not own our bodies. God owns our bodies. We're stewards of it. And as stewards, then we care for our bodies. This leads then to the second principle, which is found in Paul's words to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19. He writes, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The second principle is this: our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit meant to glorify God. temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, in context, Paul is talking about resisting temptation, primarily sexual temptation is what he's talking about here. And why is that? Because if we're in Christ, and Christ then is in us, we are a temple. And the purpose of a temple is to glorify God. And so Paul says, this is our purpose. This is the purpose of our bodies, to not neglect them or abuse them, or to get healthier with the motivation to sin more. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, so single men, it's not that you would get swole or whatever, right? So you can go to the clubs and have more game with the women. That's not the purpose of physical health. Married men, we don't get physically healthy so women who are not our wives would give us second looks. That's not the purpose, not the capacity to sin more. It's rather for the purpose of having greater energy, greater capacity to serve God and others more. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: your body was a willing horse when it was in the service of the devil. Let it not be a sluggish hack now that it draws the chariot of Christ. If we're in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us. So where do we draw the power to resist temptation? Where do we draw the power to be motivated to pursue physical health for the glory of God? Where do we draw the power to be a willing horse for Christ? We draw it from the Holy Spirit who lives within these temples. Now, for the third principle, I'd like to look at some interesting words of King David in Psalm chapter 18, starting in verse 31. He writes this: "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hind's feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." Now, about these verses, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: "Here David described how God prepared him for battle, giving him strength, agility, and efficiency." Now, we know David was, of course, a shepherd. He was a poet. He was a musician. He was a king. And he was also a warrior. He was called to go to battle. In fact, we know that when David chose not to go to battle when he was supposed to, that's what got him in trouble with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, I'm not suggesting that David was powerlifting or going to like fitness boot camp or something like that. But God didn't just give him like a super soldier formula to be able to do these things. David trained for these things. And here he gives God thanks for strengthening him for the ability to train in order that he could fulfill his calling, his responsibilities in life. And so the third principle is this: pursuing physical health can enable us to serve God and others more fully and faithfully. Seen this way, then, pursuing physical health can be a form of obedience, not vanity. Some of us in this room, we may have jobs that actually do require you to have physical strength. Maybe you serve and protect, or you have a job that's physically demanding. The truth is, some of us have jobs, it's not so much, right, that way. But no matter what God has called us to do, let's consider how physical health and stewardship of the body can help us increase in capacity to serve God and others more fully and faithfully. In his essay, "Move the Body, Renew the Mind: A Christian Use for Exercise," John Piper says this: "Overall, when exercising regularly, I sense that I have more energy, not only for further movement, but for thinking and working hard with my mind." See, men, when we believe truly that our bodies are gifts from God, when we believe that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, when we believe that the stewardship of our bodies can increase our capacity to serve God and to serve others better, then no matter what type of physical training we pursue, it can actually be seen as a form of obedience to God. See, I've seen people who have gotten so much into exercise that they stop going to their life group or their small group Bible studies. They stop serving on a ministry team. I've seen people even stop going to church altogether because they're so into fitness. And in worst case scenarios, I've seen people actually begin to have emotional or even physical affairs with their workout partners and even leave their spouse. That is not what we're talking about here today. We are talking about a pursuit of physical health that increases our capacity to love God, to love others, to serve God, and to serve others. And then for our fourth principle, let's consider Jesus himself. Let's consider his physical health in his humanity. Luke 2:52 describes Jesus' life as he was growing up. It says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Notice all the areas in which Jesus grew, intellectually, physically, spiritually, and relationally. The Bible Exposition Commentary says this, he grew in a balanced way without neglecting any part of life, and his priority was to do the will of his Father. So for the fourth principle, it's this, is that Jesus models holistic health for us. There's a balance to his life. Notice that included, of course, his physical health. And again, Jesus wasn't out running 5Ks or spin classes or anything like that, but he was a carpenter. Some commentators believe a mason. Either way, he had a job that was physically active. The people of his day, they walked everywhere they went. They ate whole foods primarily as their diet. But he didn't just grow physically. He grew spiritually in relationship with the Father. He studied. He developed his mind. He grew in relationship with others. He had a perfect emotional intelligence. And let's think about this for just a moment. The primary reason that Jesus was incarnated was so that he could go to the cross, that he could die for our sins in our place, that he would be buried and raised to life, and then through his resurrection, conquer sin, death, and Satan, and offer forgiveness and redemption and eternal life to all who would embrace him as Lord and Savior and believe the gospel. And a secondary but still important reason that Jesus was incarnated was to model for us living the perfect life. This, of course, included many things that he did. It included they got baptized. It included his prayer life. It included how he served others. He got up early while it was still dark to pray, and he served others late into the night. He reached out to the outcasts, and all these different things that he did that models a perfect life for us. And it also includes his physical health, which was very important to his ministry, if you think about it. Walking miles as he traveled with his disciples, getting up early to pray, serving others late into the night, and even reflected in the brutal reality that after taking a severe beating and flogging, he was able to carry the cross at least partway up to Calvary. He models holistic health for us, which includes our physical health. So he's our example and he's our source of strength through his spirit that lives within us. So yes, in the bigger picture, I do believe that God's word supports the truth that God cares about our bodies, God cares about our physical health, and how we care for ourselves. Now, as I came to understand this in my own life, God led me on a journey of transformation that was beyond what I ever would have dreamed or imagined. Let me illustrate with a story. Back in 2013, my son Sam, he said, "Hey Dad, I wanna go run in this 4-mile race on the 4th of July called the Freedom Run, and can you drive me to it?" So I was like, sure. So I had no idea people did this. I didn't know people actually paid to run. I thought this was weird. So I took him to this race, but then when I was there, I thought, well, what the heck, you know, I'm here. I might as well run it, you know? I mean, I wasn't thinking very clearly. I hadn't trained, I hadn't run, I hadn't done anything for months. But I thought, you know, I remember when I was 19, a friend of mine, she called me and said, "Hey, can you come run with me?" And I ran 4 miles and I hadn't run for a while and I was fine. So I was like, how hard can it be? Okay, 19, 39, big difference. Well, things started out fine. I start running, I'm doing okay. We go up this little hill and then they turned us around. And I thought, wow, in my head, I can't believe we're already halfway done. Like, this is the turnaround point. I see the finish line right ahead of us where we started. And I start sprinting. I mean, I'm getting the side ache. I'm getting the red face. I hear people going like, what's that guy doing, you know? And I'm like, why are these people going so slow? The finish line's right there. You know, I'm huffing. And then when we get to the bottom of the hill and I see the finish line, they go, turn right. And I say, wait, what? I go, how far have we gone? And they go, you have just now completed 0.96 miles. I was like, what? Yeah, so I pretty much walked the rest of the way. But when I got to the very end, I thought, okay, I got to at least try to run this thing in. So I start huffing and puffing, and I'll never forget this volunteer. He was another big guy just like me at the time. He saw me like I was his long lost cousin. He goes, you, he goes, come on, Big Daddy, you got this. Let's go, Big Daddy. And I was like, oh, yeah, Big Daddy. Big Daddy's trying, man, I'm trying. You know, and I limped across the finish line. Now, God's sense of humor showed up again in that running has become a part of my journey. Doing local races is something I do routinely now. And this year, the organizers of the Freedom Run asked me to be an ambassador for their race. That means they wanted my face to represent their event. Can you imagine that in 2013? But along the way, I've seen and experienced much more than personal joys and victories. I've seen connections made among believers, connecting their faith to Jesus with their fitness, finding community and encouragement and accountability. Years ago, one of our elders and some friends of mine, we just started this little run club called Run Well, and we help facilitate connections there. But through that too, we've seen people come to Christ. I think of, for example, a guy we met named Mike back at the California Classic back in April of 2023. And turns out Mike lived 2 minutes from the FIG campus. So he started coming to church. He ended up joining a life group. And in October of that year, he embraced the gospel and started following Christ. Or I think of Adam, who we met out at the Eaton Trail from a different run group, just running out of Woodward Park. And as we got to know him, he decided to start coming to the church with his fiance. They went to our merge class. And just 2 months ago, Adam embraced the gospel and began following Christ. We've actually started a little small group Bible study for these new believers, these guys and other new believers in the running community. So once I began to believe and understand that the stewardship of my physical health was a key way to glorify God, he's led me on a journey beyond what I could have imagined. Now, as exciting and as beneficial as some of those things can be, I do want to share a couple of cautions because I've also seen a shadow side to this whole fitness pathway. So wherever you're at in your physical health journey, I want to share two heart attitudes, prayers I have been asking and continue to ask the Lord to cultivate in me. And I encourage you to consider as well. Number one is a freedom from shame and comparison. I believe one of the enemy's most subtle schemes is to get people to either be puffed up with pride or to drag us down with shame when it comes to things like physical health, most often seen through the lens of comparison. This struggle goes all the way back to the garden. Think back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Before the fall, there was no shame. There was no comparison. Adam and Eve were naked. They were unashamed. We don't know what their bodies looked like. They may have been perfectly sculpted. They may have just looked like normal people. That's actually not the point. What happens when sin enters the world? Suddenly they feel shame. Suddenly they cover. They hide. Now, let me be clear. I'm not suggesting that we throw out modesty and start walking around naked, okay? But ever since the fall, our human tendency has been to compare, to notice the differences, and then to either weaponize those differences or to puff up because of those differences, producing pride or insecurity. We say things like, well, I'm taller than you, or I'm heavier than you. You're weak, I'm slow, right? And on the list goes. Now, for those of you who are pursuing physical health or fitness, that doesn't mean competition is off limits. In fact, if it's mutually encouraging, it can be a good thing. Competition can be a good thing. It can be a tool. I've heard it said this way, competition makes you better. Comparison tears you or someone else down. But see, when we pursue health with God as our guide, we can be at peace with where we are and where another person is at because we're not chasing vanity. We're chasing God's glory. Which brings us to the second heart attitude to prayerfully cultivate. It's to genuinely pursue physical health for God's glory. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, we've already touched on this, but it's worth highlighting again. In everything we do, We all have a foundational, basic motivation. It's to live for God's glory, which includes, again, how we steward our bodies. But within that general calling, I believe it's important to cultivate a specific motivation as well, a personal why that drives you or me to pursue physical health. For me, it's become clear over time. My personal motivation with health, my personal why is to join God and others, or to join God in helping others grow in their spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, and relational health. Why does that motivate me? Well, it motivates me because I believe it's been clarified with the Lord over time through prayer, through reflection. It fits within the broader call to glorify God, to love God and others, to walk in the works he's called me to make disciples. It keeps me motivated also to pursue health. And I think we all wrestle with the tension of the desire to improve on the one hand and the resistance to change on the other. So it's essential to ask ourselves questions like this. Why do I want to be healthier or stay healthy? What's driving me? Who will benefit from this? How can God be glorified through my efforts? How can this serve others? What will motivate me to get up and exercise, to stay disciplined with diet, or keep showing up when it's hard? John Maxwell puts it this way: when you care deeply about the why you're doing what you're doing, then and only then are you able to overcome the obstacles. Well, we spent some time talking about the biblical principles and the heart attitudes to cultivate. So it is important to give just a few thoughts on practical categories that I believe are essential to the pursuit of physical health. Now, I'm not here to give any kind of one-size-fits-all nutrition plan or exercise plan. These are what I would call essential categories, with probably dozens of ways that you could apply these categories. Number one is movement, okay? We've heard motion is lotion. Our bodies were made to move. Regular movement reduces pain, it increases energy, and it enhances overall well-being. So find what you can enjoy and sustain. So that might be hiking, it might be swimming, it might be running, it might be cycling. Maybe it's going to a fitness class where you move around a bit. Maybe it's simply walking. Just consistency is the key. 15 to 30 minutes a day can have profound impact. Second one is strength building. Muscle isn't just for athletes, it's for daily function. It's for injury prevention, it's for longevity. So we just start wherever we're at and build gradually. That might be doing something like a CrossFit class or functional fitness. It might just be some weightlifting, light weightlifting to start. It might be just using bands, exercise bands, or body weight stuff, push-ups, squats. But strength training, it's not about being the strongest. It's about being able to do what God has called you to do. Thirdly is rest and recovery. Rest is not weakness. Rest is wisdom. And especially as we age, we need times and days of rest and recovery. It's essential. It's crucial. Focusing on things like quality sleep, scheduled rest days, active recovery, like gentle stretching or even yoga or something like that. There was a pain specialist who told me cardio and strength, that's like building the house or the building. He said recovery practices is like the electrical wiring in the building. It's what helps make the whole thing work. Fourthly is nutrition and hydration. You cannot out-train poor nutrition. Fuel your body with whole, nourishing foods. And you don't need to be like crazy with this either. Look, I love the breakfast burritos too, right? Brad and I were just talking. Chocolate chip cookies, ice cream, you can have it all just within moderation, right? But we have to stay hydrated too. Most of us don't drink nearly enough water. It affects energy, focus, metabolism. And with this, just think progress, not perfection. Aim for balance, not restriction. And then the fifth essential is community. Don't do this alone. Just like in our spiritual journey, for our physical fitness journey, our health journey, we need other people. That doesn't mean you need to work out with other people. That helps a ton. But at least have somebody to check in with. Somebody you can walk with, bike with, run with, or at least check in with is essential. Encouragement, accountability, shared progress, it makes the journey far more enjoyable, far more sustainable. Now, with all that, a couple cautions. Due to physical health issues, some of us may be very limited as to what is possible. That doesn't mean we should just give up. It just means we have to be realistic. Also, for some of us, it may be important to check with a physician or a nutritionist specialist or a fitness trainer before we try something new. It's going to look different for every person, but just start somewhere. That's the key. So ultimately, again, the goal is not perfection, but it's stewardship. It's about honoring God with the body he gave you, growing in strength and stamina to serve others well, and becoming more fully alive in body and spirit. And as we close, I want to return to where we began. Spiritual health is the highest priority. Again, Paul's words in 1 Timothy 4, "Rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Physical training is not the ultimate goal. It's a means, but it's not the end. The greatest investment you can make is in your relationship with God, joining him in the lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. So don't just train your body, train your soul. Don't settle for looking healthy, pursue holiness. Discipline yourself, not just for fitness, but for faith. Because only one kind of training holds value for both this life and the one to come. And men, no matter what you do, no matter what I do to contribute to our physical health, there's one reality that none of us can escape, and that's the aging process. In the words of the great theologian Rocky Balboa, time takes everybody out. Time is undefeated. But for the follower of Christ, there's hope even in that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." So as men who have been fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator, as men who have been given bodies in this life to steward well, but who also have the hope of resurrected bodies one day that will never wear out, that will embody our souls for all eternity, let's pursue physical health and the stewardship of our bodies as the overflow of our desire to glorify God. John Piper says it well. What is the sum value Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy 4:8? Perhaps the greatest value of physical training lies here. As we train our bodies rightly, we train ultimately for godliness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the honor, the privilege to be able to share with the men today, and for each man that you drew here this morning for your purposes in our lives. Lord, it is our heartfelt desire to be men who glorify you. Whatever we eat or whatever we drink or whatever we do, to glorify you. Paul said he disciplined his body as he preached the gospel. So Lord, may we see this through your lens, the gift of our bodies, the gift of our souls, the gift of our community, and wherever we're at, to live in freedom from shame, comparison, but rather to live for your glory. Maybe we need to just take that first step, or maybe we need to continue in what we're doing, or maybe we need to scale back. But would you bring that balance to our lives, Lord? Our eyes are on you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, we thank you, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, fellas, there is some questions there on your table. If you'd like to use those to guide your time, you can. Don't have to, but just they're there for you if they can be helpful. Thanks.